was here was teach the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. And by God's grace, we've been able to do that. Last year we did the Gospel of John, this year the book of Romans. We'll finish it today, Lord willing. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to chapter 16. I'm actually going to begin in just a moment with just a few verses from 15 and take up where we left off last week. But the theme of the message today is people matter. People matter. As we began to finish up last week in Romans, we saw how Paul had a deep desire to visit the Christians at Rome on his way to Spain. He had spent some 20 years preaching the gospel all over the eastern half of the Roman Empire, and he wanted to go west. In fact, he wanted to go as far west as he could go, and in his mind, in that culture, in that day, that was Spain. He had hoped to meet all the members of the various house churches in Rome on the way to Spain. He wanted to be refreshed by their good company and hopefully get help funding his mission to Spain. He's recruiting some help to go there. But before he could make this trip to Spain, he had an errand to run. He and several other men were actually carrying a love gift from Corinth in Greece down to Jerusalem. This was a voluntary gift of money that had been given by several Gentile Greek congregations to help the poor Jewish Christians in the mother church in Jerusalem. And Paul had hoped that this loving effort of money sent from Greek Christians to Jewish Christians would help unite the church, would help the Jewish Christians lose some of their prejudice they had toward Gentiles. You see, prejudice has always been an issue in the human nature. And as we concluded last week's lesson, we noted that while Paul wanted to run this errand and then go on to Rome, things didn't quite work out the way he had planned. He would manage to go to Jerusalem and with the other people that were with him carry this love offering, and the people received it with gratitude. But as you know, while he was there, things would turn bad. Things don't always work out the way we plan. I want to take up where I left off last week, and where I left off last week is Paul still asking the Roman Christians to pray for his upcoming trip to Jerusalem. So let's look at chapter 15, verses 30 and following. I call praying believers. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul asked for prayer. His upcoming trip to Rome, to Jerusalem, he asked for prayer. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul needed prayer? He needed other people to pray for him, and he asked other people to pray for him. No matter how close you are to God, no matter how mature you are in the faith, you never reach a point where you don't need prayer. Paul needed prayer. He prayed himself, but he's asking these people to pray. And intercessory prayer is something that God commands us to do in Scripture. We as believers are not just to pray for ourselves and our own little world of ourselves and our families. We're to pray for other people. That's a command. And God honors those prayers. Paul is serious when he asks these Roman believers to pray for them. He says, I want you to strive together with me in prayer for me. That word strive is a word that has to do with it, with wrestling. You know, Gilmer County has had for many years a good wrestling team. And wrestling, they've won many awards, many state championships in their division. And this word strive comes from wrestling. It's an athlete giving his all-out effort in the competition. Paul says, I want you to pray for me with effort. Don't just say a brief little prayer, Lord bless Paul. Get on your knees and beg God to take care of me and make this a successful mission. Paul knew the danger that awaited him. He was not naive, but he was brave. He knew that he was going to make this trip no matter what. As I've noted, Paul would indeed run into trouble when he got to Jerusalem. He would be falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, falsely kept by Roman officials for 4 years. He would be taken out of the mission field, so to speak, for 4 years. 2 years, he would be kept as a political prisoner in the city of Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast. two more years he would be kept in Rome. He'd make it to Rome. Make it by being transported by Roman soldiers and be kept under house arrest, chained 24 hours a day by an iron chain on the leg to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Paul would suddenly get to Rome in a way he never envisioned. And yet he asked these Roman Christians to pray for him. He asked three things that they would pray about. He said, first of all, pray that when I get to Jerusalem that I will be kept safe from the Jew and non-believers. You know that actually happened? The Roman military rescued Paul from a riot that was trying to kill him. And Paul prays that he asked the Romans to pray that the offering that I take down there would be accepted. And that happened. The Jewish Christians happily accepted the money, and it helped melt some of that prejudice they had toward Gentiles. And Paul prayed that I might be able to come see you in Rome. And that happened. Just not in the way Paul envisioned. But you know that during those 4 years, while this man has been yanked out of the mission field, so to speak, and held as a prisoner, God still worked. He still worked. During the first 2 years, one of Paul's companions was Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, who Paul had met in Troas. Dr. Luke, who stayed with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. And we believe, my opinion, I have to walk away from the pulpit to give you my opinion. My opinion, Paul had eyesight problems. I think he had migraines. Dr. Luke helped Paul physically and was a companion of him as a spiritual brother. And during those 2 years, Luke, he wasn't from Jerusalem. He's from Troas. He could have left and gone home. While the guy came down here to help, we delivered the money. He's been locked up by the Romans. He's held in Caesarea. I guess I could go back home. He could have done that. But you know what Luke did? He spent 2 years talking to people. He found Mary, the mother of Jesus. He found people who were disciples. He met with the apostles who were still in Jerusalem. He found the Christmas shepherds. He recorded notes. Recorded notes. He interviewed people and interviewed people and interviewed people. And when Paul finally went to Rome, Luke wrote those things down. He actually wrote a letter of the book of Luke and what we call the Acts of the Apostles. A man who never heard Jesus say a word, never met Jesus in the flesh, wrote the longest gospel in our Bible. He never met Jesus, but he made it his business to talk to the people who did. God used that time. God used that time. Paul couldn't see it, but God was working through his associate. And God was working through Paul. And then Paul was taken to Rome as a political prisoner. As I said, he was chained to a soldier under house arrest until he could appeal his case to the emperor. He was held there for another 2 years. He couldn't leave the house. He's chained to a soldier, and they would work every six-hour shifts. There'd be 4 a day. They would come in and be chained to Paul, and they'd be chained to Paul. 6 hours later, somebody else would come in. And you know what? Paul just saw that as a gospel opportunity. I got a captive audience. They think they've got me. I've got them. I'm going to talk about Jesus. And he did. And you know, he won some of those Roman soldiers to Christ. And they went back to their barracks, which was held in the emperor's palace. And they won others to Christ, such that during that two-year stretch where Paul is a prisoner and can't preach anywhere, the gospel reached into Caesar's household. Isn't that incredible? See, God does things in ways we don't understand, beyond our comprehension. God worked miracles during this time. Well, we come to chapter 16 now. We've studied 15 chapters of theology, doctrine, how to live as a Christian. And now Paul begins to close out these thoughts in what we call chapter 16. And in this chapter 16, he mentions some 25 people, 17 men and 8 women. And he mentions these people because they mattered. They mattered in Paul's life and they mattered in the kingdom of God. And you might ask, well, how did Paul know some 25 people in the house churches in Rome when he had never been to Rome? Well, to answer that, we have to know a little bit about history. You see, some years earlier, back in AD 49, the Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome. Anti-Semitism has been around a long time. He expelled all the Jews of Rome. That included Christian Jews. These people were expelled, kicked out of the city, and they sort of spread out all over the Roman world. They went to various places. Now, after a few years, actually, when Claudius died, that order was rescinded, and Jews were able to go back to the city of Rome. But while they were expelled, they went to various places. And you know what? God saw to it that Paul bumped into some of them. He met them. He met some of them. He met several of them. And even though at this point in our story, Paul has never been to Rome, he knows some 25 people that have been in Rome, have gone back to Rome, and he's met most of them along the way. And here he begins to talk about the people he's met. So let's begin chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, I call Special Lady. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever way she have need of you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. My friends, this is the lady who carried the letter of Romans to the Romans. She's the mail lady. You see, there was no such thing as private mail service in those days. The only mail service was military and government. Soldiers would carry dispatches to other soldiers, or officials would give dispatches to soldiers to carry to another official. There was no such thing as a private mail service. If you had a letter you wanted to write to somebody in another city, you had to find somebody who was traveling to that city and would agree to deliver that letter for you. And this is the woman who does that. Paul was writing this letter from Corinth. And a few miles away from Corinth was the city of Cenchreae, which was a port city. And on that port city, there was a sister church. And this lady, Phoebe, was a prominent member. In fact, Paul calls her a servant of the church. That word servant is diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. This lady was a deaconess. She was a woman who helped other women. She was a woman who ministered to the poor, and counseled and led and taught other women. And from the text, we can gather that she was a businesswoman. That was her profession. She had some kind of business interest which led her to travel to Rome. And Paul said, since you're going to Rome anyhow on this business trip, would you please take this letter, deliver it to the churches? And she did. And we're indebted to her because we have this book of the Bible. We have this letter of Romans because this one woman carried it, kept it safe, and delivered it. Can you imagine if you had the only copy of a book of the Bible anywhere in the world that you were responsible to keep? That would be a big responsibility, wouldn't it? Paul goes on to call her a patron of many. A patron was a person who had money and supported other people with that money. Phoebe was not just a businesswoman. She was a Christian lady in the finest sense. She had supported many people, and she supported Paul while he was there in Corinth. Paul asked her now to go, and then he asked through the letter that the Christians in Rome welcome her as a genuine sister in the Lord. Well, let's move on. Verses 3 through 5 I call dedicated couple. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. This is a Christian Jewish couple that had been originally kicked out of Rome, had traveled to other parts of the Roman Empire, now had migrated back to Rome. They were already Christians when Paul met them, and they became close friends. In all probability, Paul met them in the synagogue there in Corinth. You see, what I've learned is people in the synagogue, they sort of had sections. Men would sit in one part, and women would sit in another part. But not only would the men sit together, but they had a habit of sitting together according to their vocation. Although, if I can use modern-day terms, let's just say all the plumbers sat together, all the carpenters sat together. In Paul's day, all the tent makers sat together. And Paul met Aquila, that's the guy, who was a tent maker. And Paul became friends of Aquila and Priscilla. And this couple is mentioned 6 times in the scriptures. Did you know 5 of those times the wife is mentioned first? Instead of Aquila and Priscilla, it's Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca, a shortened version of it, and Aquila. Why is she mentioned first? Don't know. She might have been from a noble family, and he might have been a commoner. Or she might have just been more prominent than her husband. Some women are just more outgoing than their husbands. I'm not going to say anything that's going to get me in trouble. But you know, everywhere this couple went, they formed a house church. They formed a house church in Corinth. They formed a house church in Ephesus. Now they're back in Rome, and they have a house church in Rome. Everywhere they go, their home is open to Christian worship and instruction. And speaking of instruction, they themselves tutored the brilliant scholar Apollos. They helped him understand the full message of the Christian faith. They themselves were not preachers, but they were able to help a man who was and help him understand the gospel fully, so he became a great preacher in that day. And on some occasion that we do not have recorded in Scripture, we don't know what it was, on some occasion, they actually risked their lives, the Apostle Paul. And Paul in this letter thanks them for doing that. This quiet couple was highly respected among all the believers. And now we come to a list of a bunch of people. And this will probably be the only time in your lifetime that you'll hear a sermon on Romans 16. This is it. Catch it while you can. I doubt you'll ever hear another one. You won't hear another one from me. I've never heard anybody preach a sermon from this, because it's a list of names. But you know it's a list of names because people matter. People matter. People matter. So I'm going to read the list. I'm going to read a little bit at a time and sort of make some comments along the way. Verses 5, again, we're sort of doing 5A and 5B. 5B through verse 16, I call everyday people. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who's worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Epaphras was Paul's first convert in what was Roman Asia on his first missionary journey. I mean, it's like saying Billy Graham's first convert, first person to respond to the gospel. Paul says this man was the first guy to respond to the gospel in Romans Asia, and he's a faithful Christian now. He has now gone to Rome. I know he's up there with you guys now, and I know him back then. I knew him back then some 20 years ago when I was first preaching in that province. He's back with you. Greet him. Greet him. Say hello to him for me. And then greet Mary. There's about 6 ladies in the Bible named Mary. It was a popular name. But Paul says, this Mary worked hard for you. This Mary I've heard about. Why, Aquila and Priscilla, when they were with me, they told me about this Mary. I want you to say hello to this Mary. Man, I know she's worked hard for the Lord in your church. And Paul says, greet Andronicus and Junia, fellow Jews, brothers probably 2 guys who are brothers, who were at some point fellow prisoners with me. Man, they were locked up for being a Christian just like I was. They were fellow prisoners with me, and they believed in Christ before me. That means they were Christians way back. They're known to the apostles in Jerusalem. They're well respected by the apostles in Jerusalem. They've been Christians for some 25 years. They may have been Christians at the stoning of Stephen. And it's very possible, I want you to get this, it's very possible that when Saul was Saul, he went by his Hebrew name, he was a Jewish Pharisee, and he dedicated his life to getting rid of the Christians. You remember that part of his life? Those 2 guys, those 2 brothers, were probably being hunted by Saul for persecution. And now Saul has been saved. He goes by his Greek name, Paul. And somewhere along the way, Andronicus and Junia, those 2 brothers, with Paul, been locked up for being a Christian. And Paul says, man, I love those guys. I once hated them. I once wanted to kill them. But I love those guys now. And they've been through some suffering with me. Greet them. Say hello to them. They're there in your Roman congregation Say hello to them. We come back to verses 8 through 11 and our list of names. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those of the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord. Paul says, I want you to greet these people. Say hello to these people. I know these people. I love these people. I want you to greet Ampelatus. You know what's interesting about that? It's a slave name. It's a Roman slave name. Christianity has been not only to those who are free men working, not only to some in the nobility, Christianity has reached those who were enslaved. And Paul says, greet that brother. I don't know if he was still a slave or not, but Christianity is breaking down social barriers, breaking down the culture of the Roman Empire. Look at what Paul wrote to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither what? Slave nor free. There is either no male and female, for you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. Christianity gives everybody equality. Christianity creates unity. We're one, regardless of our background, regardless of our education, regardless of our race, regardless of our nationality, regardless of anything in our lives, Christianity makes us equal and makes us one. Back to Romans, Paul says, greet Urbanus, a fellow worker whom Paul respected. He says, make sure you greet Stachys, my beloved friend. You know, it's kind of unusual for a man to tell another man, I love you. But in Christ, I love you. In Jesus' name, I love you. That's what Paul says. I'm not ashamed to say it, he says. Greet him. He says, I want you to greet Apelles, one who has been tested and proved faithful. That's the meaning of the phrase there. Apelles is one who's gone through some trauma, gone through some trouble. He is approved in Christ. He's proven his devotion. He's proven his worth. He's proven he's genuine. He's the real deal. He's a Christian. Paul says, greet the family of Aristobulus. Notice he says, greet the family. Because in all likelihood, Aristobulus was not a Christian. But his family was. Interesting that Christianity sometimes split families. Some would believe in the family, some wouldn't. Isn't that happening today? Some will believe in the family, some wouldn't. That happened back then. Same situation Paul mentions of the family of Narcissus. Same deal. Paul says, greet Herodian, a fellow Jewish Christian, and the way he phrases it sounded like he's a distant relative. I mean, I don't know. He might have been a cousin. I don't know what it, but it sounds like Herodian was a relative of Paul. Can you imagine being related to the Apostle Paul? That would be cool. Now look at verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa are probably twin sisters. Their names mean dainty and delicate. And Paul has a play on words as he writes this. He says, yes, their names means delicate and dainty, but they're anything but that. In the service of the Lord, they work hard. They're hard workers. They're diligent in the kingdom of God, work of God. And then Paul says, greet Persis. She's an older woman in the Roman congregation. He uses past tense words there. She's already demonstrated very hard work for the Lord. And that word, worked hard, comes from a Greek word that means work to the point of exhaustion. I mean, this gal, Persis, man, she really, really, really served God all out. Paul recognizes that, and he thanks her. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Rufus, this unusual dude here, in all probability, he's the son of Simon of Cyrene. You know the story of Mark's gospel? Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And they compelled a passerby Simon of Cyrene, that's Africa, who is coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Now, I have to imagine here, this fellow Simon is African, most likely a convert to Judaism, and he probably was making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover there in the city. And perhaps this was the only time in his life he was able to go and celebrate the Passover. And I know he was excited to do it. And he's coming to the Passover. And he finds himself all of a sudden in a crowd that's watching something of a parade. Soldiers going down the street and prisoners being carried along. And you know the story. A Roman soldier taps him on the shoulder with the edge of his spear because Jesus had collapsed in exhaustion. And the Roman soldier mandates that Simon pick up that cross beam, and it probably was just the beam, and carry it to the place of execution. That would make Simon unclean in the eyes of Jewish law, unable to participate in the Passover. He's touching blood. I can imagine his frustration. I traveled hundreds of miles to get here. And now I've been humiliated to carry a crossbeam of a convict to a place of death. And he goes with that crossbeam up to Golgotha, to Calvary. And he has to put it down so the prisoner can be nailed to it. And he probably wanted just to take off in disgust and anger and frustration. I came all this way for Passover and I can't even keep it. But something held him there. The Holy Spirit of God held him there. And seeing Jesus die on the cross and hearing the words of Jesus struck his heart. And he became, I don't know the exact moment it happened, but he became a Christian. So much so that years later, his children would be noted of being Christian. They'd be noted of being Christians. And they compelled a passerby. You see, Mark wrote his gospel in Rome, and he wrote his gospel for the believers in Rome. And when Mark mentions the father of Alexander and Rufus, he mentions them as saying, you guys know who they are. You know who they are. I don't have to tell you. I mean, they're the children of Simon of Cyrene. You know who they are. He mentions them because they were already in the Roman church. Does that make sense? It's like saying, you know, Mike Mayfield and Carrie Hamby. You know who they are, Mike and Carrie. You know who they are. And Rufus was a dedicated member of the Christian church in Rome. And can you imagine how many people would come up to him and say, tell us about that. Tell us your daddy's story. Tell us your daddy's story. Tell us about that. How special that would be. Paul also notes that the mother of Rufus had been a mother figure to him. Somewhere along the way, Paul had met Rufus, had met his mom. I don't know if the dad was still alive at that point by the time he writes the book of Romans or not, but he mentions the mother and says, she's been a special lady, a mother figure to me as well. Greet her as well. Well, let's move on, verses 14 through 16, and finish out this list of names here. I practiced all week on these names, guys, so if I botch it up, just do. Greet Asitris, Philegon, Hermas, Pabrotus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Paul mentions two house churches. That's the only churches there were. They didn't have buildings like we have. They didn't have steeples. They didn't have places with a cross hung on the wall. Did you know that church buildings didn't even begin until the latter part of the second century? House churches were what they were. That's all they had to meet in. And Paul is talking about two house churches that he knows of there in the city of Rome. And he says, I want to encourage you guys. Please greet all those people. And I want to say this to everybody. He's saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. That was their form of greeting. Now, it was on the cheek. They didn't smooch. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, today we do a handshake or a hug. And you guys know me, I'm a hugging person, so I'm sure I'll probably get in trouble for that one day, but I hug people and I handshake people. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second, because Christianity is reaching nobility. Christianity is reaching the slaves. Christianity is reaching everybody in between. Can you imagine a nobleman giving a kiss on the cheek to a slave, calling him brother? A noble woman giving a kiss on the cheek to a servant girl? Christianity is breaking down the barriers, breaking them down. Well, next Paul tells us who not to greet. So let's keep going back to the book of Romans 17 through 20, I call troubling foes. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, when Satan works through cults to deceive people, he doesn't use ugly people to do it. He doesn't use people that other folks are repelled by. He uses people that look good, sound good. They smile, they talk well. You might even see a preacher on television who smiles and tells you lots of upbeat things. But you have to check those things out. Does what they say match what this book says? Does it match up with Scripture? Does it agree with the Bible? You see, there was in Paul's day and still is in our day today, people whom Satan uses to divide Christians with false doctrine. They'll spread religious propaganda with deceit and clever ideas. And it may sound good until you read the Scripture. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and see what the Apostle Peter says about them. But false prophets also arose among the people. He's referring back to the Jewish people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. That just means Jesus died for everybody. Doesn't mean they're saved. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. They'll corrupt it. They'll twist it a heresy. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They're going to hell, and they deserve it. Paul says to the Roman Christians, avoid such people. Avoid such people. But I'm sorry, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, I'm not letting them in. I'm told in Scripture, avoid such people. Mormonism, they're good people. Latter-day Saints are good folks. Their theology is terrible. It's false. Avoid such people. Paul says in verse 18, he says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own, and actually the word is stomach, bellies. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Well, how do you not be naive? You read the Bible for yourself. You read the Bible for yourself. Don't take what I say as gospel. Read it yourself. Check it out yourself. The Bible is our source of truth. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And one fact is vividly clear. The focus of the Bible is on Jesus. Jesus is the theme of this book from first chapter of Genesis to the 21st chapter of Revelation. Jesus is the theme. It's all about Jesus. Look at what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul says, this is what matters. Here it is. This is it. You don't get anything, get this. Jesus died for you. He was buried, and God raised him from the dead. Because he died for you, your sins are dealt with. Because he rose again, you have life offered to you. That's what matters. That's what's of first importance. And any preacher that doesn't talk about the cross is not from the Lord. I don't care how clearly they talk, how nice the words they say, how great they may communicate. If they don't talk about Jesus, they don't talk about the cross, God is not using them. Does that make sense? It's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. Well, let's finish up here. What I call, I got two more sections very quickly. Precious friends, verses 21 through 24. Back in Romans. Timothy, our fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sospater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote the letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Paul is now sending greetings from people who are there with him to the Christians in Rome. He's saying, Timothy's with me right now. Timothy, he's my right-hand man. Man, he's been through several travels with me. He's the guy that I depend on. He's my son in the faith. Lucius is a native of Cyrene. He's a New Testament prophet. He was in the church at Antioch, and he was one of the guys who commissioned Paul to missionary service more than 20 years earlier. He's with Paul right there. Jason is one of the first converts in Thessalonica. He let Paul and Silas stay in his house while they were ministering in Thessalonica. And Sospater is a native of Berea, and he's an elder in his church. He would join Paul in Troas just before Paul went to Jerusalem. Those guys are with Paul right now. He sends them his greetings from Corinth. Verse 22 has the name of the writer of the book. Remember I told you last week that Paul didn't handwrite most of his letters, he dictated them. He dictated his letters and he had a secretary write them down. Paul had eye trouble. I'm convinced of that. But he dictated his letters. Verse 22. Let me find it. I, Tertius, who wrote the letter, greets you in the Lord. Can you imagine being the secretary who wrote down these 16 chapters? Word for word. That's a deal. That's an ordeal, isn't it? Aren't we glad that this guy knew how to write? And here in this conclusion, he adds his own name. He said, hey, it's me. I'm Tertius. I'm the guy that wrote this stuff down. I had to keep up with Paul while he was talking. That wasn't easy. But I wrote it all down while he was talking. And then we have Gaius, who is hosting Paul and his mission team there in his house and also had a house church meet in his house. We had Erastus, who is actually an important city official. He's now saved. By the way, he's mentioned in history. He's mentioned in secular history. He's now saved. He's a convert to the faith. We have Quartus, another brother in Christ. We don't know anything about him, but Paul did, and God does. And I want to tell you, there are many, many, many Christians who serve the Lord that nobody knows what they're doing, but God does. And whatever you do for Jesus, did you know Scripture tells us it's recorded? It's recorded down? It's recorded down. God will reward every genuine service that's done for Him. It's recorded in heaven. Whoever Quartus was, he's being blessed now. Well, let's finish up the book. Verses 25 and following, I call wise God. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. And here's the purpose: to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the longest conclusion of anything Paul ever wrote. He writes a doozy here, and I'm not going to go very long into it because our time is gone, but he says, now to him who's able to strengthen you. Don't we need that? Don't we need to be strengthened? And Paul says the revelation of the mystery, and this particular mystery Paul's talking about is the mystery of Jews and Gentiles being united into a new entity, a new organism called the church. And that was a mystery that was hinted at in the Old Testament. It's now fully revealed in the New Testament. Paul says, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. He's our Savior and Lord. Without Him, we have no way to be acceptable to God. Through Him, we are acceptable to God. He's our glory. He's our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Paul concludes by saying to the only wise God, the God of wisdom, beyond our puny human understanding, His plan of salvation is a wonder to the angels and a blessing to us. This letter of Romans is all about God. Yet its message is all about us. Because people matter. And because people matter, you and I matter. May we therefore, in our lives, submit every matter to Him. Let's bow for prayer.